Well, good morning to you all.
The question, the big question is, the law of the land, as believers in Christ Jesus, how much do we regard the law of the land, to what extent do we use it, and to what extent do we obey it? And that's the question that I hope to answer this morning. And we've got to find our answers here in the scriptures, and we've got to see what the British justice says in relation to the scriptures. So let's just summarise exactly what is available in terms of justice and the law in this country. We have different ways in which crimes can be punished. We've got a magistrate's court and we've got a crown court. And these are different things. All criminal cases, they start off in a magistrate's court and they're heard by two or three magistrates or a district judge. And there's no jury in a magistrate's court. Cases that a magistrate's court could deal with might be things like motoring offences or criminal damage or common assault cases or burglary sometimes or drugs offences. A crown court, however, deals with more serious criminal cases and involves a jury. And more serious cases, things are, examples are murder, robbery, rape and so forth. So that's just a summary of what is available in this country, and there we have the famous iconic statue from the Old Bailey. Justice with a pair of scales in the hands, which are determined to show that fair judgment is sought. But that isn't always the case, is it, as we know so often. So what we want to know this morning is, okay, that's what the law of the land is like, that's what's available in the law of the land. What's the Bible teaching about obeying the law of the land? Well, we read actually quite a concise summary of what our position should be if we believe in Jesus. We read it in Romans chapter 13 that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. And we have to not resist the authorities. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now then, let's just get this in context, shall we? Because when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, the man who was head of the Roman Empire was Emperor Nero. And the history books are full of examples of what a nutcase Nero was and the dreadful, terrible things he did. But really, most of those dreadful things that he did took place in the latter part of his rule. And when Paul wrote these words, it was in the start of his reign as emperor, and he, in fact, in his early years, was quite fair and just. We remember Nero for what happened in the latter half of his rule as Caesar. However, the words here are not Paul's. Let's be quite clear about that. These words are not Paul's. Even though he wrote them down, the words were inspired by God. So the message is that no matter how bad the ruler happens to be, no matter how unfair and unjust the laws of the land may be, we are still bound by them. So if we keep the law of the land, then we've nothing to fear. So we're told in verse 4 of this chapter that the law of this land is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, though, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So we are to keep the laws of the land. So we've got plenty to fear if we break these laws of the land, and if we take part in things like petty theft, or burglary, or we assault someone, then we are in trouble with the laws of the land. We're also breaking the commandments of God, because all those things are forbidden in the scriptures. So we have plenty to fear when we break these laws, and some of the other examples might come to down to fraud, and certainly I believe murder is a very far step from the things that we do in our lives, and I'm sure none of us are guilty of murder. But what about such things as paying taxes? Now, nobody likes taxes, paying taxes, do they? They always seem to be rising. We're always, the government's always getting us with whatever we can and fleecing our bank accounts. And here's where we look to the answer of Jesus. Because Jesus was tested with his question, do we pay taxes? Are we able to pay taxes? Should we pay taxes or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes? And Jesus had a superb answer. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now in saying this, he was actually putting things truly in their perspective. The Roman coin had Caesar's head on it. That was a great offence to the Jews because it bore the likeness of a man and could be regarded as idolatry. So the Jewish people in Jesus' day didn't like using Roman coins. Yet the Romans said, we want our payment in Roman coins and Roman currency. So they had to pay whether they liked it or not. But Jesus here is saying, yes, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but there's another side to the picture. Give to God what is God's. And when you think about it, that's a very powerful second half to that phrase. Because in reality, according to the scriptures, all of us have our lives given by God. Where therefore we are to use our lives as best we can by giving them back to God in the service that we do, in doing works and in doing deeds and in believing his scriptures. So Jesus had the answer for us about paying taxes. Yes, we do, but we also have to put things in perspective. And Paul was also talking about this in Romans, again under inspiration. These are God's words. You've got to be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We have to do that which is taught in the scriptures as that which is right, not that which is wrong. He also mentions paying taxes. So we've got to pay taxes and we have to attend to those things. We have to pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. In actual fact, the Bible is telling us that if we're really true Christians, then we're going to be model citizens and try our very best to live our lives in accordance with God's will, which is very often the same will of the land. Owe no man anything, or known anything, except to love another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, let's be clear about what owing is. Such things as taking out a loan is not really, in scriptural terms, owing somebody, as long as you keep up the payments, the repayments of that loan. If you don't keep the repayments of the loan intact and up to date, then you are owing. You are in debt, and therefore you are guilty of breaking that law. So it all boils down to doing good to one another, loving our neighbours, as the verse 10 of Romans 13 says. Love our neighbour, we've got to project compassion on each other. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So in a nutshell, that's what the scriptures say. We are to obey the laws of the land. However, there's a but. We are to obey the laws of the land unless the law of God forbids it. Sometimes the laws of the land are different and are contradictory to the laws of God. And then we have a choice to make, a choice which can sometimes be very difficult. For example, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were brought before the Jewish council, the crime was to preach about Jesus and that he was raised from the dead. And here they were commanded by the Jewish authorities, as a matter of law, that they had not to, we strictly charge you there in verse 28, not to teach in the name of Jesus, yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. And what was the reply of Peter? We've got to obey God rather than men. If God says we preach, we preach. Doesn't matter what you say. So here is the contrast. The law of the land can sometimes be an ass, as the phrase goes. And sometimes it can be directly in opposition to the ways of God. The right way or the wrong way, which is it? Because we have to remember that wherever we are, and in this world of today, might look as if things are out of control, but in reality God is working out his plan. God is ruling. God is working out his purpose with the earth, and there's a climax coming which will affect everyone and the face of the world. So the law of God forbids all sorts of things. We can look in the scriptures and say the law of God forbids robbery, theft, murder, cheating one another, damaging one another, hurting one another, assault, and all those sorts of things. And the law of the land will usually say exactly the same thing. The law of the land forbids all these things. But the law of the land is different when it comes to some things that are forbidden by the scriptures. For example, the law of God forbids same-sex marriage. Now, this isn't a popular one in today's age, because the law of this land says same-sex marriage is now legal and is fully condoned by the authorities. And yet God's law said it isn't. So here's something to think carefully about. The law of God says that we are not to take up arms. So enlisting in the army may also cause problems, because enlisting in the army and fighting in the armed forces, whether Navy, Army or Air Force, doesn't matter, they're all fighting a common enemy or enemies of some kind. So enlisting in the army is forbidden by the scriptures. And the same would also apply to the scripture, to the joining the police force, because there we would have to take up arms and they would have to use violence to defeat people who are probably guilty of robbery, theft or murder, but nevertheless the law of God forbids it. So it's a matter of conscience that we have to decide upon for ourselves in relation to the law of the land. Particularly enlisting in the army, let's think of that one. In the times of the First World War particularly, and the Second World War, there were those whose conscience said, we can't fight, the law of God forbids it. And they were said to be conscientious objectors. And so you had in the time of the First World War, conscientious objections to military service, and people stood their ground. In fact, my grandfather on my mother's side was put in jail because he was a conscientious objector. And he objected to fighting in the army. As a Christian, he said that Jesus said we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And fighting in an army against those people is just not on, according to the scriptures. So sometimes a stand has to be made. And in a similar way today, it may not be that we have the problem of conscientious objection in relation to going to war, but we certainly have that in relation to same-sex marriage, which is taking place left, right and centre all around us. So that's a summary of how we should treat the law and how we should obey the law as far as we can, unless it contradicts the law of God. What about civil courts and civil actions? So these are more minor things. It's not like murder or theft are discussed here, but more like accident or injury claims and compensation. Here's an example, a few examples. Somebody might break your contract and you find that you're legally entitled to this, that and the other, and you need to claim it. And the claim for damages, somebody damages your property or damages you. Disputes in property lines, all too common. Personal injury. All these are dealt with in the civil courts. And so often we get this thrown at us on the television, that where there's blame, there's a claim. And it seems that the vast majority of people are out to get money for anything they can find which would fit their description of being a claim. So you have all sorts of bizarre things happening and people claiming compensation for things that have been done to them. And one or two examples here. The British Travel Agency Club Direct began issuing policies to cover injuries caused by falling coconuts. If you went to a holiday in a land where there were coconut trees, you had to be covered in case you got hit on the head by a coconut. In the land of Israel, of all places, A woman sued a television station for making an inaccurate weather forecast. Well, I mean, those are 10 a penny, aren't they? Inaccurate weather forecasts. And a woman sued a television station for doing that. There's the famous McDonald's claim, the coffee lawsuit it was called. McDonald's was sued because the coffee that this particular person drank was too hot. And she won her claim. Now, that is ridiculous, isn't it? These are some of the most bizarre claims. Now, there's another one that I want to tell you about, and I think it highlights the point, that in 1999, there was a 27-year-old man from Florida who had a lifelong ambition to swim with killer whales. And there was one of these water world places where these killer whales were on display to the public, and under the guidance of various attendants who were used to swim with killer whales, you could venture in with them and be safe and swim with killer whales. So here at SeaWorld in Florida was the opportunity to swim with killer whales. However, this man decided that he didn't want guiding to swim with killer whales. So he hid himself away when the park closed, and when nobody was around, after everyone had gone home, he jumps in the tank with the killer whales, and lo and behold, he lost his life. He was killed, unfortunately. So his parents then decided they'd take action here, and they sued SeaWorld because there was no notice which said, killer whales can kill. Nobody had been warned that these killer whales can actually kill. Obviously, the clue's in the title, isn't it? Killer whales. But no, it wasn't good enough. So they sued, and there was no notice displayed that killer whales could kill people, and I think he gained his compensation. Strange, isn't it, in this world where we live? So Christ's teaching is this. You have, sir, heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's a quotation from the Old Testament, and it referred to particular cases which were exceptional. So Jesus says, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is the claim philosophy of today. Claim your PPI insurance back before the 29th of August or wherever. But Jesus said, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that's totally different to the claim phenomena of today. So if anyone would sue you at law to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And that was a Roman taxation. A Roman soldier could compel you to carry something for him up to the limit of 2 miles. And Jesus says we are to fall in with that and do it. In fact, you remember when Jesus was carrying his cross out to be crucified, the Roman soldiers, because Jesus was unable to carry his cross, compelled a man from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, to carry that cross for him. That was a form of Roman taxation. The Roman could legally tell you to do this. And so they picked on Simon of Cyrene. So the contrast is today's world, which wants to always have a claim for every single blame you can find. And there are some ridiculous ones. But Jesus simply says, we are to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. Now, that means if someone is suing us, then we are to fall in with that and agree to whatever judgment is done. Perhaps try and solve the case before it goes to court. But in a similar fashion, we are not entitled, according to the scriptures and according to the teaching of Jesus, to take anyone to court for anything they have done to us, no matter how guilty they are and how right we are in the eyes of the law of this land. We are not permitted to do that. It is totally against the teaching of Christ, where we are supposed to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. Now, it's hard, but nevertheless, those are the commands. A much better way was that if we have a dispute with someone, perhaps over a boundary line or over something that they've done to us, to hurt us, then perhaps talk to them about it and they may willingly offer to pay any damages without going to court. Now, that's the much better option, isn't it? To sort things out peacefully, man to man, woman to woman, and so forth. But taking people to court is really against the scriptures and the teaching of Christ. It's hard, though, sometimes. And there's a reason for this. The scriptures tell us that if we believe in Jesus, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Now, ambassadors are unique sort of people. They are subject to certain privileges. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have no lasting city, says the writer to the Hebrews. We seek a city that is to come. So in other words, we're living in this world, in this country. We might have passports which say we're British citizens, but in actual fact, if we've pledged our allegiance to Christ and we've been through the waters of baptism and we're following him and trying to do all his commands, then we are citizens of a different kingdom rather than British systems. In this world, we're British systems, British citizens. In the law of Christ, we're citizens of God's kingdom. So Paul actually spells it out for us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we are to be ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador do? So you've got the American embassy in London, full of Americans, and they are not subject to the law of this land. That place where the American embassy is regarded as American soil, and the people who live there are safe from the laws of the land. The ambassadors are exempt from keeping to the law, it seems, in that embassy. If they venture out into the country, they are obliged to keep the laws of the land, but if the authorities try to prosecute them, they'll probably be in a difficult situation. The same is true of ourselves if we believe in Jesus. We're looking for a heavenly kingdom on earth. We're looking for, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like to his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We're citizens of a kingdom which is heavenly, full of heavenly principles, but which will take place here on earth. And the passport that we have perhaps might be a British passport, but really, what we're really talking about in terms of belief in Jesus, we have a passport to paradise in the kingdom of God. So what about the politics of this world? Now, what about last Thursday's election? Right, last Thursday's election for local councils and things. bit of a shock, I suppose, wasn't it, to a lot of people? What about politics? What did we do? Did you vote in that election? Well, let's remember that who would we vote for? Because our candidate wasn't running last Thursday. Our candidate didn't run in the last election. And when he does run, he's going to rule the world, and he won't need to campaign, because he'll take the world by force. So right now, he has got members of his party quietly working, preparing themselves for that part in the ruling power of the great future. And we, if we believe in Jesus, are those people. Jesus Christ is our candidate. So that puts things entirely in perspective. We are believers in eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy name for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he will come to set up God's kingdom here on earth, a kingdom of heavenly principles. And the people who will occupy that kingdom will be people who live their lives according to those heavenly principles. So therefore, when we look at the politics of this world, how can we have our vote, say we're believers in Jesus, and we're looking for his kingdom, and yet be at the same time involved in any way with parties which will be overthrown by Jesus when he comes? Now, the next election is the European Parliament elections at the end of this month, isn't it? Now, I've already torn my poll card up. I hope you've done the same, because I won't be taking part. We can't vote for the people of this world when we are believers in Jesus and we are voting for him. So we have no lasting city, as we said, that our citizenship is in heaven. We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So true followers of Jesus are working as ambassadors in a foreign country. We are living a little piece of God's country in our hall here, for example, whilst actually where it's in somebody else's. We are strangers, we are pilgrims in that country. So we stand out from the crowd as the yellow ball here with a smile on it is amongst all the blue ones. So if we believe in Jesus, politics are a no. No politics. We can't protest either. Because why should we protest when we believe in the Lord Jesus? We can't vote in the European referendum to say we want to leave this the common market. No, it's God's decision at the end of the day. So we can't take part in taking people to law and suing for our own benefit, but it boils down to things a lot less severe than that, that we can't even demonstrate against something that we disagree with. Taking part in protest is no good if you are an ambassador in a strange land. Ambassadors from the United States, for example, don't take part in protests in this country. So we don't vote in referendums, not even about Brexit. We're here just as an ambassador. So, summarising, we obey the laws of the land, yes, as far as they go, unless those laws go against God's laws. We live as good citizens as best we can. We pay our taxes and dues as best we can. We follow the example of Jesus and allow ourselves to be defrauded sometimes. We are to behave as if we don't really belong here. We belong to a different country, and that country is the country of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom which he will set up when he comes back. So we have to keep out of local decision making. So if you look at these dwellings here, they're temporary accommodation. No matter how well and strong our house is where we live, then really it's only temporary accommodation, just as those tents. And that's what Abraham lived in. He lived in tents. And in Hebrews 11, this man Abraham, a long time ago, obeyed God when he was called to go to a place which he was to receive his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went to a land of promise as in a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. Why? Why did he bother with all this? Because he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's what we're doing if we believe in Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. We are looking for the kingdom of God to come when Jesus will return. And we have to live now as citizens of that kingdom by keeping out of all worldly affairs. Thank you.